Thank you, guys. What a morning to sing about God's faithfulness. And every song we sang already, just the steadfastness of God toward us has come out. And we're going to be talking this morning about just such a story. A story where it doesn't look at all like God is involved. Where everything is falling apart. Whereas the song we just sang said, it's darkness all around. And we need someone to stand beside us. And so we turn to the life of the man Joseph. And if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're nearing, surprisingly, the end of our study in Genesis. And we're going to be looking for several weeks at the life of a man named Joseph. This Joseph is the youngest son of the man we've been studying, Jacob. This Joseph is the son of Jacob with his wife that he loved, the one that he sought at Laban's house. Now, Jacob is 17 years old when we start, Joseph is 17 years old when we begin this story. And we see something unfold that breaks our hearts. I mean, something is wrong here. There is no justice in it. Wicked seems to prevail. And at the end of this chapter today, there's really no end in sight. It's just open-ended despair. Now, we know the rest of the story. Perhaps you do. But we know that we have the vantage point of seeing this through. But poor little Joseph, 17 years old, is sold by his brothers into slavery. And at the end of the story, we see him chained and walking away toward Egypt with all that he had known behind him. That's all that he doesn't know the end like we do. It's heartbreaking, the betrayal that happens here. Just the viciousness that they undertake toward this, their youngest brother. We're going to take a look at that together. And throughout this story, you'll see that really the Lord is not mentioned here. God is not called by name in this story, but he is the invisible hand. He's the main character of this story. I was coming into the office at some point this week and had my keys in my hand and my backpack on my shoulder and all the stuff I bring with me, and it was so heavy, I didn't even go to my own door. I got to Kathy's office door, which is closer, and I looked in the window there. It was dark, and I put my key in and fumbled around and dropped something on the ground and opened the door, and Miss Pat Sisk was standing right there. And it scared me to death. I mean, I jumped out of my skin, and in truth, I can tell you what I said. It wasn't bad. I said, "Oh, Pat," you know. I was almost mad about it. I didn't see her at first. You know, I was there at the door. The window was there. I looked in, and nobody was there. The lights were off, and it wasn't until after I opened that door, there she was in front of me. And it's not until later in this story that the door really opens to reveal who is inside and who is behind all that's happening here. And we see that it wasn't an accident, that yes, sin was involved, and yes, those men who sinned are guilty of that sin. They acted from their will. They did as they wanted, but the hand of God was working through the refuse of all that. The hand of God was at work to bring about a purpose. The Bible says, if you want to look at the key verse to understanding this whole story, every chapter, it's not until chapter 50, verse 20, that Joseph finally reveals something to his brothers. He says, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Do you remember that? If you look at chapter 45, he says something similar. He looks at his brothers. He said, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." You think it was the brothers who did it, right? They're the ones who wanted to kill him. They're the ones who sold him into slavery. We get a peek behind the door that, no, this was God's purpose all along. And so we're going to take a look today at the first chapter, the first portion of this account from history of this man Joseph, this young man Joseph, this teenager Joseph and what is done to him and how we see God through him. There are a couple of themes here, and they surround a couple of words, and I want to just give out some definitions to these before we read today. The first one is God's sovereignty, and the second one is God's providence. We're going to be talking about God's providence during these days. There's a difference in these two words. The word sovereignty, as it's normally used, means God's right and power to do all that he pleases. And this is adapted from a work by John Piper, if you read him. His sovereignty is his right and power to do all that he pleases. Does anyone argue with the fact that God sits in the heavens and does as he pleases? This is a Lord who has the privilege and the right to wield his power however he wills. That is the sovereignty of God. He is our sovereign, our king, our ruler, our monarch. This is the Lord. The second word that's sometimes used interchangeably with sovereignty is the word providence, which just means God's exercise of that right or power. When we see God moving in our lives, when his outstretched arm comes in to the operations of this world and our realm, when our sphere, when this dirt is moved by the finger of God, that is his providence. Yes, he has the right. Yes, he has the authority. And God makes a habit of bringing that into the world. Another way of putting that is this. Providence is God's use of his power and authority to bring about an ultimate purpose according to his character. God has a purpose. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your pain. Your pain is not meaningless. He has a purpose for all that happens, and it all works according to what? His character. That means God does not sit in power, and he does not exercise the right to do as he pleases ever in any way that violates his character. And we know God's character is a wise. He is a wise God, right? He is a loving God. We know that God is an eternal God. He sees the end from the beginning. He has all information. God always acts according to and never contrary to his character. God, what could your purpose be for what I've faced? Well, what possibly, Lord, could be good about this? We may not know, but we know that God acts. His providence is always according to his character. And so as we read this story of Joseph, there are two main themes. The first is this, God's purposeful providence. God is the main character of this story. Not Pharaoh, not Potiphar, not Potiphar's wife, not the jailer, not the cupbearer, and not even Joseph. Joseph is not the main character here. It is always the Lord. The main theme of this whole account is God's purposeful providence. It's still intact today. And the second, more minor theme is righteous faithfulness while suffering injustice. How do God's people suffer injustice? We see a great example of that with Joseph. How do we do that in a way that God blesses? I think Joseph shows us how. And so we're going to read together this whole chapter, verse 37. If you have your Bible, if you'll please turn there, you'll need it. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen, but there's no substitute for laying your eyes on your companion, your copy of God's Word. And I'm all in favor of the digital, and I don't want to be what they call an old fogey, like Ralph. No, just kidding. I don't want to be an old fogey, and I think it's fine to have your device. But listen, something ought to be special about God's Word that's different than Facebook and Instagram, that's different than the news app that you've got. Let yourself have a copy of God's Word. Make this your companion. Bring it to church. If you don't have a copy of this in your life, we don't want anyone to leave here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word, and we've got some on the table in the back just for you. There's no cost to you. It's just a gift from our heart to yours, so take that if you need it. Verse 1 of chapter 37. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. Let's pause for just a second. Does God often choose the low and the weak things? Yes, he does. We talked about that earlier from the Corinthian letter. We could see that in the lives of Moses and Gideon and Elijah. You can see it in your life today, in my life today. Here's little Joseph, just like David, a teenager. Joseph, 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. They were doing something wrong, and he told them about it. This is a typical younger brother, right? He brings a bad report about what they're up to their father. Now Israel, this is Jacob. His new name is Israel, given by God. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. They hated him so bad, they couldn't even have an exchange with him. They couldn't even speak peacefully to him. He's the favored one, but he's also the youngest one. He doesn't deserve to be favored. His father made him a robe of authority. A robe signified authority. His father elevated him in power above his brothers, and it was a bright and shiny robe. You couldn't even, you could not even miss it. They couldn't even speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream." Can't you imagine this? Can't you imagine them just grinding their teeth? Oh, here it comes again. He's dreamed another dream, guys. And he said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this saying in mind. Now the thing about these dreams is they were what? They were true. In fact, this was God's confirmation of Joseph's favor, of Joseph's position. That robe that he wore was maybe just from the dad at first, but God gives this dream here, the interpretation is sound, and we will see this come to pass in later chapters. Verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away. For I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what happens, or we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands. Literally, this means he seized him. He said no. And he says, "We will not take his life." in the scripture I'm reading, it said, let us not take his life. But it's very much more forceful than this. This is Reuben the oldest. This is a command. No, we shall not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness. But do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So Reuben concocts his plan. He says, listen, he does not comfort with them killing him. And so he says, just throw him in the pit. Let's just leave him here to die. And he was planning later to come back himself and get little Joseph out of the pit. He was going to rescue him. This was his way of doing it. Not altogether honest, not altogether bold, but still, this was his plan. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. Now, this is the callousness with which they treat him. Your little brother, right? And the Bible is very matter of fact here, but you can imagine the drama around this. You can imagine Joseph surprised by this, taken hold of by all of these brothers, thrown into a pit. You can imagine the pleading of his heart. What's going on? Why are you doing this? Reuben, don't do this. Don't you remember back when we used to play? Forgive me. Please, no. They throw him in there, and what do? They worry about it. They struggle with the decision. No, they sit down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and where shall I go? What shall I do? What are we going to tell Dad? I'm the oldest. I was responsible. What options have you left me? Verse 31, then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped it in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. No, this is it. The rest of my life, into eternity, I'm going to mourn. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Never mentioned, but God is the main character here. And God's hand is invisibly directing every part of what's going on. I want to look at four ways that we see that today. The first is this. We see the providence of God, or the hand of God, if you will. We see the providence of God in the division. At the very beginning of this, in the place you would least expect it, in the brokenness, the hand of God is at work. God is crafting and designing a way that Joseph is going to wind up exactly where he positioned him to be. In the end, he'll be in Egypt. We'll see that soon. But God is working this here. Joseph had integrity. God is working through his integrity, even the opposition to his integrity, as he brings a bad report to his brothers. We see the hand of God laying the groundwork for what's about to happen. We see the favor of his father, this robe that he wears. How obnoxious that would have been. I mean, how just in your face to be wearing around this authority of the whole family. And here you are 17 years old. The Lord is at work in all of this, channeling exactly what is to come. And lastly, we see God at work in his dreams. These dreams are from God. And let me tell you, they're accurate dreams. They're not ridiculous. They actually come to pass. God brings about a series of circumstances that lead to this hatred and lead to this action on the part of Joseph's brothers. I was folding laundry recently. And guys, I know some of y'all do that. Some fold laundry. And if you have ever done that, I want to share with you what my favorite article of laundry is to fold. Any guys in here know what it is? A giant bath towel, right? Isn't that how we are, guys? We're there and there's all these things to fold. What do we reach for at the if we can see it and get it, we want to fold the towel. Why is that? It's gigantic, for one. It takes up a lot of room in the basket. And what a better way just to be encouraged, right? What a better way just to be pushed on than to make the basket shrink. The second reason we want to fold the towel, it is square. And we're okay with the squares. And so when I first was married and we would fold laundry and Erica would notice that there would be like little garments and the kids' little onesies. You remember those onesies? Little onesies. And girl shirts are the worst. I don't understand the shapes of those things. And so we would be there folding laundry, and I would reach over and over again for the towels or the washcloths or the dish towels. And Eric would say, "This is not fair." And I say, "Well, it's just happening by coincidence, right?" It just happens to be the next thing. But really, there was a purpose behind it. And in this episode here, in this very first part, even in the division, the brokenness, even in the hatred that comes about, we could say, well, these things are just a manifestation of a world on autopilot. But no, even in this brokenness, God's finger is at work. It's not a coincidence. There is a mind of purpose behind it. And God is seeing to it to bring about what he intends. See, we can take comfort from this. I hope you know that when everything around us is failing and it seems like God is far from it, listen, he never is. God has a purpose for the brokenness in this story. He has a purpose for the pain that you're facing. When everything fails, God never will. He never has failed. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't fumbled the ball. He has never forsaken. And in your very worst times, listen, God does not foreclose on his promises. We see here that God's providence is even in the division. And if you're suffering today, or if you're praying hard for someone today, I want to tell you it's not because God's hand of providence is off of your life. God stands with you, and there is a purpose in this. We see God's providence in the division, but we also see God's providence in the direction. Look here what happens next in verses 12 through 20. Joseph, there's a series of decisions that happen here. Joseph is sent by his father to find his brothers. He winds up at their mercy of their wickedness by a series of very specific occurrences here. Again, not an accident. Jacob sends him to Shechem, right? To find where they're at. Guess what? They're not there. And what could easily have happened is Joseph could have said, "Well, I can't find them," and returned back home. But an intervening circumstance occurs. What is it? Joseph is wandering around look, maybe I've missed them. Maybe they're over here. I'll go this way. I'll go that way. And probably right before he goes back home to say, Dad, I can't find those guys. Guess what? There's a man there in the field. There's just a guy out there in the field. He says, what are you looking for? And Joseph says, well, I'm looking for my brothers. Not only is this man there, and not only does the man see Joseph, not only do they have a conversation, but this man happens to have overheard the brothers. What a striking series of events this is, where he says, oh, I heard them talking, and they have gone to Dothan without this man in this field at this moment having this information. Joseph never would have wound up where his brothers were. He never would have even known their location. The Lord is at work here. We see in this decision also the hand of God when they're going to kill him and Reuben intervenes and they're going to leave him for dead, and all of a sudden they find that they're on the route of the Ishmaelites going to Egypt. And an idea occurs to them that they should sell him into slavery. Where does God want Joseph? We know the answer to that. He wants him in Egypt. He has purposed him to be there to save the lives of many. And in this case, as in many cases, what seem like a series of unconnected coincidences are indeed the hand of God working. My little girl Olivia goes to a little school group up the road at the Presbyterian Church, and she goes there with some boys and girls, and one of the boys' grandfathers used to run a ministry called Family Promise. And Family Promise is a ministry to homeless men and women, families, and they used to stay in churches. And so they would, in fact, our church did that at one point, where we would host families who had no homes. They would stay here for a week at a time, and we would care for them. And Olivia was talking to this little boy, and he said, well, where do you live? That's a red flag for me, by the way. But he said, where do you live? And she said, oh, we live at the church. And the boy went home to his mom and seemed kind of down one day at dinner, and you know, something was wrong. I said, well, what is it, baby? She said, I didn't know it, but Olivia is homeless. And mom, can we take up a collection for her? I said, tell him yes. You know, tell him. No, she went back, and the story was came back to Erica. This kind of a funny thing that had happened. That just coincidentally, Olivia had said, we live at the church, to a boy to whom that meant you're homeless, right? It's a wild coincidence. In this case, the coincidences are not incidental. God's hand is at work in this episode here. He's doing this on purpose. There is a purpose behind it. Nothing intervenes in God's plan. You say, well, what if? I mean, what if Reuben had just made it back in time? That's what I think when I see that. I think, oh, man, oh, why didn't Reuben make it back in time? He would have rescued Joseph out of that pit. It was so close. That's what I want. If we say, well, why, if that guy just wasn't there, if Joseph could never have figured out they went on to Dothan, none of this would have happened. God's looking on saying, yeah, I know. I see to it. Nothing intervenes in the plans of God here, and the truth that's still true today. God does what it takes to see his purposes through. He never starts something he doesn't finish. He is never surprised, and his plans are never incomplete. God doesn't lose control. In fact, this morning, let me tell you this, God has not set you on a course that has been unexpectedly disrupted by circumstances he did not foresee. My life just feels like it's unraveling. Things didn't go according to plan. Maybe not to your plan. But God is still at hand. He has not set you off somewhere and forgotten about you. Something didn't happen that surprised him and disrupted what he had planned for your life. We see God's providence even in the direction here. But we also see God's providence in the decision. We see God's providence in the decisions that are made. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. I mean, he tore his clothes because he had planned to rescue Joseph. They were going to kill Joseph, number one. Plan number one, they were going to kill Joseph. And God said no. Plan number two, they were going to rescue Joseph. And God said no. Do you see that? Both things here, one bad, one good. God said no to both. Do you know that God sometimes says no to good things that we want, that we desire, that appear right to us? Would it have been right for Reuben to rescue Joseph? That feels right to me. Man, that feels right. Man, come on, Reuben, get in there and save that boy. God said, not going to happen. It's not according to my purpose. There is a greater good at work here. Sometimes we drive down the road and we see a traffic crash and we say, man, if I had been just a couple of seconds earlier, that could have been me. Praise the Lord that it wasn't me. You might say, well, you know what? As I was walking out to the car, I left my cell phone in the office and I had to turn around and go get that. And if I hadn't had to turn around and go get that and come back out, that truck would have plowed my little car over. Praise the Lord for his providence, right? We say that when God spares us from evil things, from harmful things. But it is a lot harder to say that when God says no to good things that we want. When it's us in the intersection and the truck has plowed over our little car. We say, if I had just been 2 minutes earlier, it would have missed me. But the Lord's in control. It's the same God. The same God that says no to evil things happening to us, to harmful things, is the same God that sometimes says no to the good things that we desire. I hope you're comforted by that in some way. I hope you see that, as confusing as that may be, there is a comfort in that for those of us who have desired something good. Lord, I wanted that promotion. God, I should have had that promotion. My family needs it, and we would have used it for your glory. We would have given it to the church. We would have sponsored kids on the mission field, Lord. Why did I not get it? God said, no. Lord, we wanted kids. Kids are a good thing, Lord. We desired that. It was in our heart. Lord, we've been praying for that. Don't you hear us, God? It is the same God who keeps us from harm as sometimes the same God says no to the things that we desire. Lord, I wanted to be in ministry. Lord, I prepared for ministry. That was my heart, Lord. You've never opened the door to that. Sometimes God says no to good things. Lord, I just wanted the blood work to come back negative, God. God said no. Do we always know why? No, we don't. A friend here in the church is facing a desperate illness right now. We're talking one day about the prognosis and the doctor and, you know, what do we always want to know? How long, right? I mean, when it's really bad, when it's really serious, we're afraid to say it. It's impolite. But what we want to ask is, how long? And he asked the doctor that, and he researched it, and he saw that the time was limited and finite. The doctor spoke back to him and said, here's where it's going. And it could be for this long or for this long. And our friend here in the church looked back at the doctor, and I'm not saying it exactly, but I'm paraphrasing it. He said something like, that's up to the Lord. Praise God. Because that's not just a matter of speaking. That's not just an encouraging way for us to fluff up our consciences. That's true. It is up to the Lord. The Lord may say no to those 3 to 6 years. They may be 10 or 12 or 15 or 50. We don't know. Or the Lord may say, No. That's what it's going to be. The Lord is in control, and it is the same God. Here's what the Bible says about it in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. But don't miss this. Just a few verses earlier, in verse 4, the same chapter, the same proverb, here's what the Bible says. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. We cannot credit God's sovereignty when we are spared and then disclaim it when he says no to something we desire. And in all of it, God is good. He never acts contrary to his character. God, how could this be good? Lord, how could this possibly be good? The Lord, his wisdom is wiser than ours. It's the Lord that knows. It's the Lord that purposes. And listen, there is no authority in your life that overrules the Lord. There is no doctor. There is no boss. There is no politician. There is no favoritism. All the plans of hell and earth can come together, but the Lord is in control. God has a bigger plan. Nothing is ever a sure thing unless it's God's thing. But lastly, we see the providence of God in the destination here. There is a providence even in this destination here. The last verse of this chapter, to me, is probably one of the most powerful ones. Because while all of this is going on, and he's gone off to Egypt, and the boys are back, and they're conniving with their father, look at this bloody coat, and, oh, Dad, you're so sad, let us rise up and comfort you. All this is happening, all this scheming is happening. Verse 36 uses an opening word, meanwhile. I mean, while all the schemes of men are happening, meanwhile, God's at work doing something. And meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to a very specific man, Potiphar, an officer of who? Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Not a small role, but a place where he would be recognized and a place where the rest of God's plan would be carried out from here. God was working. It is a subtle but a powerful note of promise of what is to come. And I want to tell you this morning that even if all the powers in the universe conspire together for what they want, God's plans always succeed. And while it looked like a disaster here, God had just the right person at just the right place in just the right time to save his people. Does that sound familiar to you? Listen, Joseph comes out to us as an example of Jesus Christ. Here is this. Everything looks like it's falling apart. The Savior is dead. He died. Joseph is sold. And God has everything lined up to save those he loves. This puppet show we did a couple weeks ago at the Fall Fair, I loved watching it. I watched it over and over again. Goes through the gospel, and it starts off with some pretty gloomy stuff about sin and about sorrow and about darkness and hopelessness. And just at the point that I was thinking, oh man, this is pretty harsh for kids, this little cow puppet came up and started looking around, and it was doing all that stuff. And the cow was awesome. It said, "This story is sad." I mean, just like that. And it had its little eyeballs looking out at me. Said, "This story is sad. This is awful." I thought, it is awful. And so then the little Bible puppet started talking about Jesus. But God brought a Savior. And it talked how Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to love people, to save people from their sins. And he was crucified on a cross. And the cow came back up again. Started looking around and said, "Wait just a minute." He said, "You mean Jesus died? But he was the hope. He was the one who was going to save. This story started off bad. really bad, but somebody came to help it. And you mean to tell me he is dead? Cal couldn't believe it, that the one who was going to save had died. That's exactly what we see here with this story of Joseph. The one who was going to save is sold into slavery. But if you need proof of God's providence, look no further than the cross. Because oftentimes, the things that seem desperately broken are the beginnings of God's working a beautiful plan. You ever experienced that in your life? And if on that awful scale, the scale of the bloody cross, that God's loving and wising and purposeful providence was intact, then I'm able to certify to you this morning on the authority of God's word, it is intact with whatever you are facing today. God's providence is intact. The Lord is with you with whatever, wherever you're walking. You might say, well, what could God's purpose be for what I'm facing, Matthew? I mean, really, what could God's purpose be? Many times I don't have the answer to that. But let me tell you who else did not have that answer. Little Joseph. At the end of this chapter, we see him walking away. He doesn't know that he's going to be second in command in Egypt. He doesn't know what God's doing. All he knows is he is tied to some four-legged beast. And he's walking away from his brothers and his home and his father. And he's 17 years old. That's all he knows. And so today, if all you know is the pain, if all you know is the heartache, then I want to assure you that may be all you can see, but it is not all God can see. See, God has a plan, and he is with you. His purposes are not undermined. And praise the Lord for that. Let me pray for us. Just a moment. Maybe you need to pray. I don't know where you're at, but we don't need to be doing this on our own. And the God who has a plan for your life is very much present in this room this morning. He understands your confusion. He understands your questions. He's big enough to handle your frustration and the unknown. And maybe you need to lay something before God this morning. Maybe you need to trust God in a way you haven't before. Maybe there's some place in your life that you've been very restless and very upset, and you just need to take a moment and lay it and rest it in the hands of God. I invite you to come this morning and pray and bend the knee up here. You can do that in your seat if you like. If you need to come for counsel and if you need to talk to me, I'll be here. I'd love to pray with you and stand with you. Maybe this morning you need to be saved. There is a Savior who came, and his body was broken. He was nailed to a cross until he died. This was the Son of God. He was nailed there for your sins. Maybe you'd come this morning and seek forgiveness from God, and seek to walk with him. Maybe you need to come for some other reason, for church membership or for baptism. We stand ready with you today. Lord, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for trusting it to us. I pray, Lord, that this morning you might have used it for your glory to send truth into our lives that will change us and give us power to live for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.